Well, guess what we get to talk about some more? The testing of our faith. Chosen and tested.
Awesome.
You know I've said this a lot, but I think that we need to be brainwashed that we are in a time of testing our faith because of the things that are coming in our life. We need to be prepared. God's getting ready to do some great things, but there's also some hard things that are coming, and we need to be so sure. You know, we talked about knowing who Christ is, every aspect. The more we know him, the more we trust him when we don't see him and don't feel him. And, you know, you think about a bride of a soldier who has to go off to war. She may not see him for 2 years, but she still loves him. And maybe if she's lucky, she gets some love letters from him. She can read those letters, but she holds on to the memories. Well, God comes and he touches our lives, and he gives us things to hold on to. And he gives us love letters all through Scripture to hold on to. But there are times when we don't feel his presence. There's times when we don't sense his presence. That's when our faith is being tested. He's right here. He's present every moment. He hears your every word. He gives your every breath. But there's times that we're tested, and we have to prove that we know who he is, not by what he's doing. So we've talked about that kind of testing. We've talked about God making promises, and then those things don't happen, and we have to hold on and keep believing what he said when every circumstance goes against it. You know, God gave us a house, and he said, I am giving you this house. It is your house. When you own this house, I don't know how he word it. When you own this house, you'll never move again. Well, that was the trick, owning the house, because we were renting the house. So it burnt down and we moved out. Then we got to move back in. And then we lost his job and we got evicted. So we lost it. We're still not in that house, but we haven't owned it yet. When we own that house, we'll never move again. So everything that we thought God said, you know, you're never going to have to move out of here, that's not what he said. And that's not what he meant. Well, he tells us things because he wants us to learn to hold on to what he says when we don't feel it. But there's another side to our faith. And that's the side of knowing who we are in Christ, who he created us to be, what he put us here to do. And that comes under attack, I think, even more than questioning who God is. We question who we are. What happened to my life? What am I doing here? Just going through this drudgery day after day, you know? So the testing of your faith is a two-sided coin. It's understanding who God is and believing that. Believing every word he says, and it's knowing who you are and believing every word he said about you and never letting that go. I was reading a blog by, her name is Araba Joy, and she said, a woman of humble confidence with nothing to prove is remarkably magnetic. I love those words, humble confidence. Because confidence is not pride. Pride is an overabundance of confidence in yourself. And pride wants glory. Pride wants recognition. Pride wants acceptance. But confidence, a humble confidence, is knowing who I am in Christ. I can be who he created me to be when I'm in unity with him. I can't be that person when I'm not in unity with him. Pride goes out and grabs all the glory. But confidence in who you are in God depends on him. You only get to be that person when you're in connection, because it's a spiritual you, the real you. The one he created you to be is a reflection of some portion of him that only works when we connect with him. It's like no electricity. You go right back to being old you. And old you is not ever pretty. Even at its best, it's only pride. So it's a two-sided coin, this faith that we need, faith in him and faith in who we're called to be. And we need, in 1 Peter, he's talking about the trial of our faith. And in that trial of our faith, God exposes where we're weak so that he can take away the lies and the deceptions that has made us weak so that we can come into strength. You know, I've been saved about 47 years. I was 21, so that's longer. I got it all messed up, right? Whatever. I got saved sometime a whole long time ago, too. Now I'm too old to remember. 1971, I think, or 70, somewhere around that time. I think it was 70. I don't know. Anyway, it's a long time I've been saved. And I did not know who I was when I met God. I really did not know who I was. I thought I was what everybody else thought of me. And that wasn't very good. I thought I was a failure at everything I did because I failed at everything I did. I wasn't trying to do the right things. I was afraid to talk to anybody. But when I'm in God, I'm not afraid. When I'm in God, He started telling me things about me. He told me that I was called to teach. And I was like, wow, how can you teach if you don't want to get up in front of anybody? You can't. But I'm not afraid to get in front of people when God is in me. So He began showing me things about my life I would have never discovered on my own. I didn't have the ability to do the things He wanted me to do without Him. But the devil still attacks those very things. So I've been going through the trial of my faith in a lot of different directions lately, and one of them was on my writing. You know, I'm not that well educated. I dropped out of school and finished by taking a GED, but I never excelled in English, so I don't spell well, and my grammar's a mess. And how am I going to be a writer when I'm not educated in writing? There's so many new rules to writing. Even whether you indent the paragraph three spaces or five or do it in block, depends which kind of book you want to write. I don't pay any attention to that kind of stuff. I just pour out whatever God wants me to pour out, and then I hand it to Janiyah and let her edit it. And then I hand it to him, and you know every editor edits different. My first series, the five sets of children's books, I had edited by Tom Bousma and Harvey, and I think it was Lois. She was very good at that too. All three of them look for something different. Tom had an obsession that when you put it in parentheses, there can't be a space. So we go through and get all the spaces out. Harvey never even noticed that, but he loves semicolons. He wants to semicolon everything. Commas and semicolons. One sentence might have four of those in it, you know? He's long-winded, and he likes to do that. Now, Janiyah, she likes to edit for saying the same word repeatedly, because that gets... They all edit differently. But I don't edit at all. I just pour it on the paper and leave it to someone else. But I came in attack about that because I came to a point where God had said, I called you to write. I'm going to give you the things I want you to write. And you can't care whether people like it or don't like it. So I've been writing since I could pick up a pencil. I mean, I literally wrote my first book when I was in second grade. But I've been writing my whole life. I threw most of it away when I met Jesus because it was trash. But I would write what I thought God wanted me to write. And I thought I was pretty strong about not caring what, you know, well, you do care, but not being controlled by what people think. And then I came under the testing of it. Some people would praise it, and I would go, okay, then I think I got it right, you know. It's working. It's good. And then other people didn't care about it or like it at all. They wouldn't even, you know, two of my daughters just threw it aside after chapter one or two and didn't even want to read anymore. And I went, oh, my own daughters wouldn't even read it. It must not be any good. I came under such conflict of my faith and who I was called to be. And then I started reading all these things about editing, and it just overwhelmed me. And I went, why did I think I could write just because my mom liked what I wrote in second grade? You know, it was one of the few things she liked. And I came under such a testing and trial. But at the end of it, God told me awesome things. He reminded me that the prophets in the Old Testament wrote about things that we would live today. They didn't write what they got to live. They wrote what we get to. So who paid attention to him writing it back then? Maybe no one. And he said, so if no one reads it, no one likes it, or everyone criticizes it, you still have to write it. If everyone loves it and praises it, you can't be affected by that. And he finally let me nail down. I'm just going to pour out and write every. And you know what? I hadn't been able to write for a week because I was under such confusion. Soon as he nailed that down, Then I owned it. And I write it. When I own it, I write it. I write out what he told me, the verses that confirmed it. We're going to go to some of those pretty soon about the prophets. But I write it all down, and I tack it up right in front of my face until I own that truth. Now, I can't be under attack in that area again. I mean, he can come and attack me, but I just pull that right down and remind the devil, no, I nailed this one down, and you're not messing with me on it. I'm strong here. That's what he wants to do when he takes you through the testing of your faith. He wants to give you a truth and then test that truth to see how thoroughly you believe it and own it.
Exactly.
And that only happens when it comes under testing, when it looks like it couldn't be true, when other people doubt it, when the devil throws every opposite thing at you, when God says, I'm going to give you a new car, and then your old junker breaks down and you have to walk, when God says, I'm going to give you a house, Judy, and it doesn't turn up year after year, and your floors are messed up, and your ceiling is needing work, and where's this house God said he's going to give you? When is it coming? That's the testing of your faith. And he says it's more precious than gold. It's more valuable to you than gold, because in the end, you're going to nail down what God said. Nobody can take it from you, not even the devil. And now you're a strong soldier of faith on that subject. No one can ever take it. That's why he's testing our faith. That's why our life gets rough. It's for us to become stronger.
Right.
So many are called, but few are chosen. Do you know that anybody can be chosen? It's not like God goes around and says, yep, I'll take that one and I'll take that one. Chosen is on your part. God choosing you depends on what you choose for God.
Right.
So actually, you get to control whether or not you're chosen. 1 Peter, that's where we're going today. That's where we're starting today. This may not all get out in one day. I've been working on it for 2 weeks because I was going to bring it last week and then Harvey taught. So it got another week of study and added some more pages to it. 1 Peter 1:1-2. And Father, we do ask you to breathe life into your words this morning. Breathe life into your people this morning, that we can just rise up with a faith that can't be shaken, that we can be your soldiers, Lord, that you can live here through a people who will believe you and believe in who you are, who they are in you. Thank you, Jesus. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. I like that word, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. You know, you could preach that one verse. We could preach about the elect. We're gonna. The foreknowledge of God. Yep, we're going there too. Sanctification of the Spirit, setting apart and prepared by His Spirit, unto obedience, so that we're ready to obey whatever he speaks to us. And I love the sprinkling of the blood. We're going to go there. We're going to take apart every piece of that because we want to be the elect.
Amen.
Peter wrote to the elect. That means those who were selected, chosen for something special. But they had to qualify to be chosen.
Right.
But it's not hard to qualify. Matthew 22:14 is where it tells us many are called, but few are chosen. So I want you to notice that we were chosen, the elect were chosen by the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge means God knew something before it happened. That means he knows exactly who you are and what you're going to do before you do it. So he came to save everyone. He came to call everyone who would come to him. But there were a few that became chosen. And he knew something about them. He knew their hearts. He said, I know this one. This is a lover. And God is love. He's all about love. You know, the Ten Commandments were based on love. Before we knew God, he created rules out of his love to keep us from hurting each other. Because he loves us. Once we know him, his Spirit lives in us, We keep those rules because we don't want to hurt one another anymore. But it's all about love. You know, religion wants to make it all about rules, rules, rules. Rules, if you can keep them, make you feel real good and proud of yourself. Rules, if you can't keep them, make you feel like a hopeless failure. Rules are not what God's about. Love is what he's about. And he looked and he said, okay, now Harvey Hampton, I called him and he came, but I know even before it happens, there is a lover. He will love me. He will fall so deeply in love with me that he will walk with me and know me and let me love people through him. God looked at me. Now, I would never have thought me to become one of the chosen. I mean, I should be dead. I really should be dead. I out-sinned my sister by far, but I out-repented my sister by far. I kept repenting after I met God. You know, you can extend your life with repentance. You can shorten it with sin that you don't repent of.
Right.
So I should have been dead. I was not a good person. I wasn't a good person at all. I was bratty, immoral, defiant, selfish. I was a terrible person. And basically, you probably, most people would have looked at me and said, there is no way she's ever going to become a Christian. She's just a bad girl. In fact, my best friend's husband said I was his credible witness. He used to tell people, if she can get saved, anybody can get saved. I was his extreme example. He thought I was hopeless. He never thought I'd give my life to God. But you know, God knew something about me. He even put it in Scripture. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. He knew that I would love him. He knew I would fall so in love with him that he would become my whole life, my whole world, my whole purpose to be here. I was sitting here this morning and his presence was so sweet during prayer. And then the second song is my song. I'm telling you what, the first song, I was just like in the glory, you know, of his presence. And I don't know what he wants, but he was saying, do you want to go with me? And I'm going, yeah, let's go. I don't care where you're going, wherever it is I'm on, you know, let's do it. And I don't know what that means. We're going to talk about that later, he and I. He wants to take me somewhere different, and I can't wait to go. I don't care if it means leaving this body behind and going to heaven. I don't care if it means leaving all of you and going on top of a mountain or going out on that ocean that I don't ever want to go on. I'm going to go wherever he calls me to go because I'm hooked. He knew in advance if you were going to be a lover. So in love with him. So in love with him. So desperate for him. He knew that before you knew it. He knew your weakness. He didn't call the strong and the beautiful. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 says, but God has chosen the foolish things, qualified, of this world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of this world to confound things which were mighty. Qualified again, I'm foolish and I'm weak. And the base things, there I am, despised, those that are despised has God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. He knew that we were weak. He didn't choose somebody who could do it all on his own. That somebody could be chosen if they would be broken and realize they needed God. On this list of chosen, we find people that would depend on him. They were so needy that they would allow God to be their strength. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. Right, Harvey?
Correct. Thank you.
That's one who knows that God's ways are... I don't care. It does not mean you can't be smart. You can't be strong. You can't be somebody that's not despised. He could go out to the college and find the smartest professor, as long as that professor is one who knows God's ways are higher than mine. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. And I want his ways and I want his thoughts. It's one who realizes in comparison to God, he is needy and he must depend on God. We're deceived. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God.
Right.
The smartest man on the face of this earth is ignorant compared to God. We're so easily deceived. And the enemy is here all around us to deceive us. So it doesn't matter if you're not smart or if you are smart. You qualify either way if you just know God's ways are higher. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. See, somebody who knows God has to be my wisdom. You can know the entire Bible. My husband tells people that we've read it 75 times all the way through. I don't know where he tallied those numbers because I don't think I've made 75 times. I know we used to do that every year, but I'm not, you know, I didn't do it for 75 years, so. But he can quote scripture. He knows the scripture. He knows the truths of God. But that's not enough. Christ has to be our wisdom. How to apply that truth, when to apply that truth. So God chose people who knew that they would depend on him for his wisdom. Then he chose people that would obey him. In Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Now we could get into an argument here about everybody has the Holy Ghost when they accept Christ. That is true. That's very true. But you can go and see where Jesus imparted the Holy Ghost to his disciples before his crucifixion. And then you can see in the New Testament where he said, wait until you're endued with power from on high, and the Holy Ghost came on them. So there are measures of how much of the Holy Ghost he will give you. And it said that he gave the Holy Ghost to those who obey him.
Right.
Why would he pour out an abundance of his Spirit in you if you're going to ignore him?
Right.
If you won't obey him? You know, I just posted on Facebook this morning a Wigglesworth quote, and I didn't write that down, so I'm not going to be able to quote it perfectly. But basically he was saying, just don't ever expect that you're going to have a more abundance of God. If you want that, be sure that you never refuse to do what the Holy Spirit speaks to you. I can't find it right now. Go on my Facebook. I'm really tearing that thing up. Basically, if you want more of God, then you better never deny to do what his Spirit's telling you to do. When he's inside of us, and he tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in you. He's in you. He speaks through your thoughts. He speaks through your heart. And when we push him back down and say no, then we can't become the chosen, the
right.
elect. Because
right.
he's looking for those who are going to obey him.
Right.
You may be the saved and get in heaven. You can't be the chosen because he's choosing you for a purpose on earth. He's choosing you to let him live here.
Right.
And that means you have to let him live here.
Right.
By obediently doing what he leads you to do or say what he leads you to say. If you want to be the elect, you must be obedient. You find me yet? Just wave when you do. So we were chosen for those reasons. And then we're chosen to be prepared because he foreknew us. He knew us when we weren't those things. He knew us with a potential. But he knew we had to be prepared to become obedient, to become dependent, to become soldiers of faith that would not fall under the attack. 1 Peter 1:2, again, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. First, he knew those things about you. Through the sanctification of the Spirit came in your life and began preparing you
right.
unto obedience, that you would obey God. And the sprinkling of the blood, have you ever wondered about that, sprinkling of the blood? It's like, it's here. That blood of mercy and forgiveness is right here. Every time you repent, it's like another drop of mercy, another drop of mercy. It's like we hold a container of that mercy. And when somebody offends you, it's like you can go, forgiveness by the blood of Christ. Forgiveness by the blood of Christ. I am a holder of the blood of Christ. And I have the ability to forgive you when you sin against me.
Amen.
And to have him forgive me when I sin against him or
Amen.
You. So that sprinkling means it's alive and continually splashing on you whenever you need it.
Amen.
I love that reference.
Amen.
Now unto obedience. No one is hopeless. Whatever point we're at, we can start right now.
Yes.
By repenting, by cooperating with the process of developing a faith that will never fail.
Right.
And there's a grace. What we've heard so far is followed up with, if you will be that person, then the grace of God will be given to you. Then the grace of God will be given to you. Then the divine influence of God will come in your life. The power of God will come in your life. Your thinking will change. Your desires will change. And when your will gives in to obey God, the power of God will come upon you to accomplish what he wants to do through your life. But that is for those who love him, who depend on him, who obey him. Then he gives you this grace. So we can be chosen because all we have to do is choose and die. We need to die. But that's not really that hard, you know, just lay down. No. Look at 1 Peter again in chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. Blessed by God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, we can have a resurrected life. And we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. There is an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. When you accept Christ, you've inherited heaven.
Amen.
And everything that he has there for you is amazing. But there's an inheritance for you here too.
Yep.
There's, if you're willing to die to this world and live in his realm, you will inherit what he pre-planned for you right here. We were talking about extremely, Harvey and I, how patient God is. And I was like, you know, after all the years I've been saved, he is still testing my faith, strengthening my faith. He is still so patient with me. There should be a word bigger than patient. Harvey said, there is. It's called long suffering. That's God's word. He will suffer so long with you. If he foreknows that you are going to walk in love and depend on him and obey him. If he knows that, he will suffer a long time to get you ready. He's so patient with us. He's beyond patient. But in foreknowledge, he also knows those who are not going to obey him. They may make heaven, but they may lose their inheritance here. Our preparation is for a time to come. Faith holds on to the future and it lets go of the past and it lets go of the present. It holds to everything God says, not what we see and think and feel. All of this faith has to rest on God and what he has said.
Right.
You know, Noah preached for 120 years. He's got to be the most giant of faith that you could imagine because nobody believed him. Nobody believed him. And by the time that first raindrop fell, the doors were sealed, and it was too late. It was too late. You got to believe God before you prove God.
Amen.
You believe him first. You don't wait for proof because he doesn't work that way.
No.
And we've tried that. Well, God, if you would just heal this person, then they'd believe in you. It doesn't work that way. Remember that girl that worked in my beauty shop, a black girl during the racial wars in Pontiac, where it was so horrible. And she said, nobody will let me do their hair. Nobody. She sat there week after week. Nobody would let. As soon as they knew she was a black girl, they wouldn't let her do their hair. So I said, what would it take for you to believe God's real? She said, fill the book with appointments for me for the next week, and I'll believe God's real. And I said, I'm praying that right now. God, show her you're real by filling that book with appointments. He filled her every day of the following week with appointments. And then I said, now what do you think of God? And she said, coincidence. Coincidence. See, miracles don't create faith.
Right.
Miracles bring a crowd.
Right.
They create attention.
Yep.
But they don't create faith.
Nope, not at all.
Jesus did the greatest miracles ever, and they wanted to kill him for it because they thought he was deceiving the people. They don't create faith, but they do create a crowd, and then you preach the truth to them. Faith is, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See, the world wants to take half of that verse and say, faith is whatever I hope God's going to do. No. There's got to be evidence. And the evidence comes from what he said.
Right.
About himself, about what he's doing, and about who you are. That is your evidence.
There you go.
That's what you hold on to, is the evidence of what he has told you. The evidence of who he has shown to be. But an inheritance isn't collected until somebody dies. And the somebody that needs to die is you. You have to get ready to die, because there's a special inheritance for you. John 12:23-26. John 12:23-26. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serves me, let him follow. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man will serve me, him will my Father honor. Let's look at what we inherit. First of all, we inherit our real life. We stop living a useless life that produces nothing. And we begin to live the life we're created for. You know, you'll never really be happy until you live the life you're created to live. Because that's that part of God he made you to reflect, is what you have to do to find satisfaction. But we will find the presence of the Lord. Jesus was dead to this world and all the glory of this world. He lived in a different realm. And in that realm is reality. This world is the deception. The spirit realm is the reality. And when you begin living there, you come alive. You find who you really are. But it said that God would honor those. God would honor us. And the word honor in the Greek meant to increase the value of. So of all the people in the room that were saved, who was going to be chosen? It meant to be honored. It meant to be valued. It meant I have increased the value of this Christian, this believer. I have realized this is one who will love me and obey me. So you get honored by being chosen, selected. You know, in John 12, it said that it was time for the Son to glorify the Father. And what was the next thing that happened is he died. Jesus said, it's time for me to glorify my Father, and he meant to suffer and die. So when we die to this world, we begin to glorify the Father.
Right.
That's when it happens. Philippians 1:20-21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now look at Colossians 1:26-27. You can just write these down if you want, because I know I kind of don't wait for everybody to go look them up. I can always give you copies of these, you know, if I'm moving too quick. Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from the generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Do you realize the Old Testament people didn't even get this honor? They didn't get this word elect and chosen. They did not get this promise of this grace that we have, the power and influence of God. They didn't get that the same way. It said it's a mystery that's been hidden from all the ages, but now it's being shown to us, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was a great mystery. The prophets heard about it. They preached about it. They taught about it. They wanted it. They said, what is this kind of influence of God that's going to come on people and empower them to walk with God like never before? What is this? What are we talking about, this prophecy of things coming? What is this kind of grace? They wanted it, but it wasn't for them. It was for us. And what it was, the glory of God is Christ in you. When you die to this worthless life of this world and begin to walk in the realm of the Spirit with the life of Christ, you find yourself, but you also begin to glorify Christ. The glory of God will shine through you. But God won't be glorified in you until you die. That truth will bring a confidence in us like nothing we've ever imagined. I am not who I used to be, terrified of everyone, hating myself, borderline suicidal every day of my life, depressed all the time. That was me. I'm not that person because I died to that person, and now I get to walk with Jesus. And he makes me confident in him and who he wants to be through me. That truth will bring you confidence. That is a powerful force. It stomps over your doubts and it kicks out your lies. Confidence shoots down anger and it demolishes every attack of the enemy. And that's why our faith is getting tested, to give us confidence in who we are in Christ. Who he is in us.
Amen.
Confidence can't be stopped because it is the truth and it knows the truth.
Amen.
I want to share that quote from my friend Araba Joy again. A woman of humble confidence with nothing to prove is remarkably magnetic. That applies to men too, but she only writes to women. Glory, pride needs affirmation. Confidence doesn't. Confidence knows without anybody clapping. Confidence knows when everybody boos. Confident man doesn't need anybody else to tell him who he is because God told him who he is, and that's enough. Nobody else needs to believe in what he's doing as long as he knows he's doing what God said to do. Confidence is faith. Confidence is faith. And faith must be tested to be proven. Your faith isn't faith until it's tested. Because the first wind of deceit, the first wind of attack that knocks you off from what you believed proves your faith has not been strengthened yet. That's why he says we should get excited. We should want it to be tested. We should invite it to be tested because it's going to make us stronger. You know, it's like saying, well, I'm going in the Army, but I don't want to go through boot camp because that's a hard part. It's too hard. It makes my muscles ache, and it's too hard on me. Well, then you don't really want to go in the Army without boot camp because you're not strong enough to be a soldier. Well, you don't want to go to war with the devil without your faith being tested first.
Right.
So that you know that it's built muscle. You have faith with muscle. So back in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, because I love those verses. It's what I want you to leave here owning today. I want you to leave here praying this one today. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So that the trial of your faith be more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's going to appear. I just grabbed that. When I say, yes, test my faith, at the end of it, he's going to appear.
Amen.
I know that. I've been tested recently, and I didn't like it. I had days and weeks of struggling and not liking it. God, why am I doing this? Why am I going through? You know, sometimes we're just so stupid. I mean, you know, being stupid qualifies me. I qualify double because I was questioning this thing about writing just last week, and I was telling him, we're on our way to bed, and I said, I'm still questioning this thing, you know. I know, but I'm still questioning, and, you know, stuff about, why do I write the things I write? You know, why do I write that kind of stuff? And I go in the bathroom, and God says, why don't you ask me? Oh, stupid. How many days have I been going through this, and I didn't just say, why do I write what I write, God? You know, I want to beat myself up, trouble myself over, and question it. Why don't I just ask him? So I did, and he answered. And he said, it's prophetic. You said you wanted to be a prophet, right? Yeah, God, but I thought I knew what I was talking about. I've seen other prophets. They stand up in the church, and they tell everybody everything, and the people go, whoa, they know everything, you know, and it really happened. They told me it was going to rain tomorrow, and it did, you know. They called on fire and fire. He said, you're not that kind of prophet. You're the kind that predicts what I'm going to do in the future. And it's so real to me. That's just so real to me. The people in my book have real names. They're real people. The events are going to happen. And it's so alive and real to me. And then I get just full of this. People need to see it. They need to hear it. They need to know it because it's real. And then I back up and go, it is right, real. It's not my imagination. Then I start the questioning. God says, you're the kind of prophet I chose you to be, and you're foretelling things to come. Some people who are called to those things will see it. They will go, I'm one of these people. I need to know this. I need to be ready. Other people that aren't going to be involved in it won't be interested in it. Maybe some of them aren't even born yet. So maybe you're going to die and go to heaven, and 20 years later somebody's going to read that book. Because the prophets of old prophesied about today, thousands of years ago. They never got to see it. Hebrews is full of these great men and women of faith who never saw some promises fulfilled.
Right.
In their lifetime. Thousands of years later, some things happened that they wrote about. Why don't you just ask him? When you have a question, just ask him. I'm not saying he'll answer you immediately, but he will answer you.
Right.
He will. If you want to know, he will make you know,
yeah,
eventually. Now, we struggle and we get tossed around, but our faith is so important, so important. And it goes on and says, at the appearing of Jesus, at the end of the trial, his presence will appear to you again. And it says, whom having not seen, you love. And whom, though you see him not, yet believing. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith and even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searching diligently. I wrote it wrong. I couldn't even read it. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Oh, my goodness. That's the verses God used to tell me about my writing. But that's also so exciting. Can you imagine the prophets being jealous of you today? I mean, I used to want to be Moses so I could go up that mountain. I have more than Moses.
Right.
God lives in me all the time.
Right.
I don't have to go up the mountain. The mountain came to me.
Right.
They were jealous of the time that we get to live in with God. We take that so for granted sometimes. The living, holy, majestic, powerful God is inside of you, and any hope of him being glorified here is you. If you want to be chosen. If you love him. If you'll obey him. If you'll trust him and believe him and give him your life. And give up your life. Give up your life, which is based on deception and temporal things that don't even matter, so that you can live the life that will satisfy everything you are.
Amen.
See, only when you're doing what you're created to do are you really satisfied. Now, we have to work tubblays to pay the bills, you know. Got to pay the bills. But you got to be doing what you're called to do. My son, Jim, he's like me. I mean, he can't do one thing consistently or sit still for 10 minutes. He's always got to have something new, something creative, something going on. Well, his wife doesn't like that because she wants him to pay the bills, you know. And she used to get mad at him even for calling me. Don't call your mom and sit around like a dreamer again. Get a job. Pay the bills. Well, he did. He got a great job. He's paying the bills. And on the side, he goes to this Christian acting group, and he gets to act, and he gets to create, and he likes to build scenery for them, and they come up with an idea, and he figures out how to make it come to life in their story for them, and he is living his created purpose, but he's also working to pay the bills. But if you just work to pay the bills, how awful is your life? My dad did that for years, and he hated every day of his life until he met Jesus when he turned 60. Then he began living his real life. They were jealous of us. Verse in 1 Peter 1:10 said that. They prophesied of the grace coming to us. And verse 11 says, they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Glory follows death. Death to where you were, life to where you're going. But they had Christ in them in the moment that they prophesied these things. But he didn't stay there. The Spirit would come on them and then go back, and come on them and go back. He stays in us. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, those prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You are so special. You are in such a time of history, coming to the end of the whole story of earth, but before he even created the earth, before he even made this earth, he had the whole plan laid out. Every detail, including you.
Exactly.
Every detail. I'm going to make an earth. I'm going to make the trees. I'm going to make the animals, the water, the sun. I'm going to make man. I'm going to let the devil tempt him. And man's going to fall because man's stupid. And the devil's going to tell him everything he wants to hear, offer him everything he'd like to do. He's going to pour out all the temptation. Man's going to buy it, go for it, live for it. Glory and money and food and fun. All of them are temporary. They're all part of the deception of Satan, trying to pull you away from your God and your Creator. He said, but I'm also going to make some who when I come down and tell them truth, they're going to leave the devil's realm and come into mine. And some of those that come into mine, some of them, are even going to be the chosen ones. I'm going to call them all. Some of them are going to love me so much to become the ones that will let me walk with them, live through them. I'll be their life. They'll be my life. They're going to see it. They're going to get it. The more little things he shows me about the heaven, oh my gosh. It's like it was just this bright light that came this morning, and it was like, I think I'm going to die right here. People talk about going into the bright light when they die. People that died and came back, they all talk about that bright light. Why, that light was so bright this morning. I'm going, okay, just go ahead, suck me right out of the body, and we'll see that body fall on that hard floor, but I won't care because I won't be in it, I was ready to go. I was ready to go because heaven. Harvey asked me the other day, we're reading about Wigglesworth called his wife back when she died. He went in there, and he rebuked death, and he called her back in her body, and she sat up and started talking to him and said, what are you doing? I finished my work, and I need to go. And then he let her go after they talked for a while. So Harvey said, he doesn't want me to die first. We argue about that. But I am dying first. And he's going to live beyond. So we were arguing about that the other day. And he said, well, if you die and I call you back, will you come? And I said, well, that depends. If I have finished everything God wanted me to do, no, I won't come back. I said, but what compels me to stay is the people that need me. There are people that do need me. I need to finish these books because people need them. Whether people know they need them or not, I can't help, but they right. do need them. And someday they'll get out there and the right people will get them.
Right.
And I don't know why I have been so caught up in these dead serious Christians being tortured and how to get through it. And then all of a sudden I decide I have to write a child's book again, and working on this crazy little girl's book all this week. I'm going, I've got three serious books laying over here, and I want to write about Marcy's favorite dresses, Why? I don't know. But I'm just full of books, and I have to write them. So, no, I can't go yet, because because I'm not done. And I can't go yet because my children aren't ready for me to go yet. So he's not ready for me to go yet. But we have a joke about him. He'd get married within a week, so he wouldn't be lonely too long because he can't take care of himself. But this glory of God is the love of God. It's the love of God that he wants to shine through us. It's not rules. It's not hard. It's softening our heart and letting his heart live inside of ours. A holy life is a life of love, not a life of rules. Religion has really messed us up when they've made it look hard to be a Christian. So hard. He's God. We're not. He's the one who's good. He's the one we go and tell everybody about. And how he helped us, how he rescued us, how he loved us. Love's what it's all about. You're created with a purpose. You're here with a purpose. And you need to know what it is. Entertainment won't make you happy. Money won't make you happy. None of these things will make you happy. Only our life, the real life we're born. And the testing of that is so important. Your testing of your faith is so short. I mean, it's really short compared to your whole life. We're going through hard times and we're like, we think that's everything, you know. But it's so short and it's so good. And what he wants us to do is not only allow it, but invite it. Amen. Welcome it. Come right. On, God. Take me out and train me.
Right.
Verse 13 in 1 Peter 1 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. He's worth it. He's the reward. How do we gird up the loins of our mind? It means hold on to truth. Hold on to what he said to you, no matter what you see. Watch and wait and never stop watching for that promise to come. What he said, he will do. He will do it.
Amen.
Truth. At the end of your test, you're going to hold a truth that's going to set you free from a deception or a lie that is now tormenting your life. So welcome the trial of your faith, and look forward to the revelation of Christ that's coming in a more powerful way at the end of your test. Thank you, Jesus. Just, Lord, take us through these trials. Give us your word. We want the promises to hold on to. And
amen.
Lord, just pour your love in our hearts and let us see. Take away the blinders, God, that we might see our real life. Tell us who we are. And then show us how to hold on to that truth, who you are, who we are. And whatever happens, everything that happens, the devil may mean it to destroy us, but you flip it and use it to build us stronger. So help us to grow in this time of testing. Grow into your soldiers. Grow into the glory carriers that will release Christ on earth in these end times. Thank you, Jesus.